Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 3, if you'll turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6. We're showing in Hebrews 3 the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen that in our study he's superior to Moses in that he is the designer. And secondly, that he's superior to Moses in that he is the creator. Moses didn't design the ages or the dispensations, but the Lord Jesus Christ did. And Moses isn't the creator. The Lord Jesus Christ is, so he's superior to Moses. Now, the third superiority to Moses is found in verses 5 and 6. And Christ is superior because he's a son over the concept of Moses being a servant. Now, verses 5 and 6 read this way, "But Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." But here is a conjunction of contrast, and what follows this is superior. But Christ as son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, that last phrase is one of those phrases whereby a lot of the people have come up with some false concepts. Like they'll take a passage like this and say that you're not a Christian unless you hold on and to the end. Notice the phrase there. But Christ is son over his own house, which house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Some people teach that if you don't hold fast to the confidence that you have in Christ or the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, then you're lost. There are a lot of denominations, a lot of organizations that teach this. In other words, they're holding on till the end, and if they hold on till the end, then whenever the end is, then they're going to go to heaven. But if they don't hold on, then they're not going to heaven. And that's what's taught in a lot of different denominations. But first of all, we have to say that verses 5 and 6 are talking about believers. The book of Hebrews is written to believers, so it has nothing to do about salvation. They're already eternally saved. It doesn't have anything about loss of salvation. Now we're talking about the Christian way of life, as it were. The only loss that there could be is loss of impact, loss of rejoicing, loss of happiness, loss of rewards, but never loss of salvation. Are given to them eternal life, and none shall perish. No one can take them out of my hands. You have eternal life the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, regardless what people say or do or what you say or do. You cannot lose your eternal life. Eternal life is a person. We have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ because we've personally accepted Him as our personal Savior. It's a personal relationship. You may get out of fellowship. You may be negative to the Word of God. You may deny the fact that you have accepted Him, but you can't negate the fact that you have eternal life. He knew that you would deny Him. It doesn't make any difference. Peter denied Him. Other people have denied Him, but you still have eternal life. So this passage is not talking about salvation. It's talking about whether a believer is faithful or not after salvation. But Moses was faithful. So here's a faithful servant. Here's an illustration. Moses is an illustration of a believer who is faithful. Faithfulness is impossible without stability. Stability must be based on the grace of God and on the Word of God. Moses was stable even though he was in the midst of a generation that were constituting aggravating people. So we get the principle that one person in any particular period of history can be stabilized and can be faithful regardless of what the generation around him happens to be doing. The Word of God and the grace of God gives any believer fantastic stability. So stability is a precedent for faithfulness. Now the word servant here is the English word where we get therapy from. which in the Greek means noble service. Moses was capable of noble service. Nobility, like faithfulness, is based on stability. This word was used for a servant in the ancient world who took the place of a doctor in attending to the sick. The word for servant is interesting because it's not the usual one. The usual word for servant is doulos. That word's not used here. The word that's used is the word therapon. You can see the difference. You can see this is where we get our word therapy from, or therapeutic. So this word was used in the original context for a servant in the ancient world who took the place of a doctor in attending to the sick. And it was always referring to willing service. And the word doulos is used for involuntary service. In fact, the West Point cadet is called a dooley. And that's taken from this word right here, doulos. In other words, he does some involuntary service. But Moses was a noble servant. He was a believer. He was grace-oriented. He was stable. He was faithful, and that produced nobility. Verse 5 says, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. So Moses then is an excellent testimony of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming the promises of God. And he would fulfill the principle found throughout Scripture, the just shall live by faith. And that's a title for believers. So he would be a perfect illustration of the justified ones, the believers living by faith. The word spoken after is a future tense, which means progression of revelation. It's an interesting thing because when you start in Genesis, you begin to study the word, there's a progression in revelation. For example, the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, talks about a Savior who was to come. And then as you begin to study, the Savior does come. So there's progression in revelation. So God bore testimony then, and stands on record, of the faithfulness of Moses. As far as God is concerned, Moses was faithful. Principle. Don't worry about fruitfulness. Don't worry about production. The basic ingredient is faithfulness. If you're faithful, you'll be fruitful. I've never seen it to fail that faithfulness in the small things are the things that people do not want to do. They only would be faithful in large things where they can be seen. But you can't have a large witness or a large display of faithfulness unless it begins small. Faithfulness in the small things. So God bore witness of the faithfulness of Moses, which is a guarantee of the trustworthiness of his message. When you see the word faithful, it means that he was faithful in communicating the word, but he was also faithful in applying the word to his own experience. The word faithful sometimes means in secular things, too. But God's commentary on Moses is that he was faithful, which guaranteed the trustworthiness of Moses' message. In other words, your trustworthiness in handling the Word of God cannot be guaranteed by the Lord unless you are faithful. Numbers chapter 12, verse 7 is a verse that brings this out. A lot of times when you're studying a passage in the New Testament, there's a good reference in the Old Testament, and between the two of them it opens up the passage. Or sometimes when you're studying the Old Testament, there's one in the New Testament. The two of them together opens up the concept where you can't miss it. In other words, the Bible always interprets the Bible. There'll be a verse. There'll be a principle found elsewhere that'll support the view and it'll be clear to you. So Numbers 12:7 says, my servant Moses is faithful in all my house, and I will speak to him mouth to mouth apparently and not in dark speeches. Numbers 12:7. Verse 6 says, but Christ, as a son over his own house, This brings out a conjunction of contrast which teaches that Jesus Christ is infinitely superior to Moses and everyone else. And that breaks the back of a lot of cults, because even Judaism feels that Abraham and Moses are greater than the Messiah. There are cults in our country that think that certain secular leaders are greater or as good as the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the word son is the word weos, and that means adult son. And it's much stronger than the expression that we have in English, the son. It's called a son. And when you have a son in the Greek language, it's stronger. Moses, servant. Christ, son. Moses in the house, part of the plan of God. Christ over his own house. Moses testified a reality. Christ was the reality. See, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was shadow Christology. So Moses testified of the reality that was to come, and Christ is the reality of which Moses testified. Moses then dealt with shadows, Hebrews 10:1. Christ is the substance. I'm always looking at Hebrews 10 when it talks about the law being a shadow of good things to come. Someone a long time ago used an illustration. You can stick a pin in the shadow and there's no reaction. But that shadow portrays something else. And what it portrays, if you stuck a pin in that, it would yelp. So the shadow is what Moses dealt with. And Christ was the actual substance of that shadow. Now, verses 1 through 5a, we have an introduction then to the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to our so great salvation. Apart from the faithfulness of Christ, we wouldn't have eternal life. But we also have in verses 1 through 5 something interesting, an application. We have Moses and his faithfulness, which means that believers can be faithful. You know, a lot of times we always emphasize, and people always emphasize, where believers fail, make wrong decisions, make a lot of mistakes, don't apply what they should, not attentive to the Word of God. But this tells us something. Because Jesus Christ is faithful, and because of his faithfulness, we have eternal life. But we have also Moses, who's a human being, and he was faithful, which means that believers can be faithful. And this means believers can be stable. And this means believers can also be noble. And that means that believers can glorify the Lord. It is possible for you and I to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is the provision then that God has made, which will be emphasized in these verses? The emphasis in these five verses is the faithfulness exists in Jesus Christ. And faithfulness also existed in Moses through the promises of God, and through the Word of God, and through the grace of God. Now this brings us down to the born-again Jews in 67 A.D. Now this is when this book was written. This is when this was appointed to Jews who were born-again Jews living in Jerusalem in 67 A.D. See, the author, God the Holy Spirit, is communicating information to born-again Jews who lived in Jerusalem in 67 A.D. using principles from the Old Testament. And Christ now has set the pattern, and Christ is perfect. And Moses gives them the perfect illustration. And so we're going to the generation of Moses, and we're going to see another great contrast. Here are Jews here in 67 A.D. God, the Holy Spirit's going to go to the Old Testament and take Moses' generation and make a comparison between the Jews here and the Jews here. And the contrast, Moses will be in contrast to those he led. The generation of Moses then is an illustration of the failure of the believers claiming the promises of God. In other words, they are an illustration of the greatest failure in all times of not trusting the Lord, not growing in grace, but rejecting the Word of God, becoming a disgrace, as it were, still having eternal life, but still having no impact, no happiness, no stability. So here is Moses, the most stable, faithful person, surrounded by a wholly unstable congregation. Of course, the obvious application is that the Jews of 67 A.D. are in danger of the same instability as the Exodus generation. And their instability, the Jews in 67 A.D., if they follow the pattern of the Exodus generation, that will lead to the disaster that takes place in 3 years in 70 A.D. I want you to see something about the grace of God in history. Very few people ever take history and try to bring out a concept. The Jews were warned in 67 A.D., the born-again Jew. And their warning was to get with the Word of God as believers. They have free will, and they can say no, or they can say yes. But God says, if you get with the Word of God, then when the Roman legions come in 70 A.D., you will be protected. But if you're not positive, you're not interested, then you're going to go under a terrific catastrophe. So this means, now notice, 67 A.D. to 70 A.D. is 3 years. So we get a principle here. Some people think that God is mean. Some people think that God is an elderly gentleman with long white hair and a black robe and a mallet and just waiting for you to do something so he can clobber you. He warned them in 67 A.D., to get with it, because they had 3 more years. So the principle is grace always precedes judgment. If judgment comes to an individual or a group of individuals or a national entity, it's long overdue. He just doesn't sneak up behind you and say, uh-oh, caught you with a Coors. Blap. You see? That's how people think. Here's 3 years of that principle. Grace always precedes judgment. So this is grace before judgment, because this passage had been written so that the disaster could be avoided. This passage was taken to heart by the Jewish believers. Now, verse 6, this is an encouragement to believers. We are the house of God, which means that we're in the plan of God. The plan of God is portrayed as a house. And we are members in that house. We're in God's family. And this is the church age, whose house we keep on being. We are the house of God, and it says we keep on being the house of God. It's an absolute status quo, which is a term for eternal security. And then we have if. And if is interesting because it looks like this, E-A-M. There are 4 ifs in the Greek language. The first if is, and it's true. Second if, and it's not true. The third if, maybe it will, maybe it isn't. And the fourth is, I wish it was, but it isn't. This is the third class condition. This is the if of potential. This is the if of free will. If. And this says we have potential and possibility. To show that even though we are believers in the house of God, Jews are going to fail as the dispensation of Israel failed. Or they have the potential of following the pattern of Moses. All right, here we are. 67 A.D., we have Jews. We have born-again Jews. They have accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah. This if says they have a possibility of exercising their free will. And they can follow the pattern of Moses, which is positive. Or they can follow the pattern of negative, which is the Jewish generation of the Exodus. And if they follow this pattern, they're going to be sacked. If they follow this pattern, then they won't be. So they have potential of either following the pattern of Moses or following the pattern of the Exodus generation. So the issue to us in the 20th century is this, which pattern will we follow? We will follow the precedent set by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful over his own house, or we will follow the pattern of a believer like Moses, who is faithful in the house, or are we going to follow the pattern of the Exodus generation, Moses' congregation, which were negative to the Word of God? We always have an opportunity of exercising our free will. So it's a matter then of stability or instability. It's a matter then of faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Where does faithfulness begin? Where does stability begin? Right here. If introduces a third class condition. And the third class condition goes with the word consider and concentrate. If we're going to achieve faithfulness, if we're going to achieve stability or nobility, it is potential. And whether we reach the point of Moses and faithfulness is strictly just a simple little third class condition if it's potential. And it says maybe yes, maybe we will, maybe we won't. We are in the house, we're believers. We're in the plan of God. But in order to achieve stability and faithfulness, that's a potential factor. If we hold fast. Again, this doesn't mean salvation. It's talking about people who are already believers. One of the illustrations is Christ, the other one is Moses, and the other is the Exodus generation. If we hold fast. Kat echo is the word for holding fast. It's a nautical term. Many different terms in the Greek language. Some are military, some are nautical, some are theatrical, some are medical. And this word, holding fast, is holding one's course, true course. Kata is a norm or standard. Echo means to have and hold. In other words, it means literally to have and hold down, to retain or hold in a firm grasp. To grasp firmly is the stability concept. We are believers as a norm or standard. We must hold firmly to the principle of the just living by faith and putting our faith in the promises of God as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we firmly grasp or retain the faith in His promises, we will be occupied with the person of Christ as per verse 1 and be stabilized. You have to begin with faith in the promises of God. We're talking about believers. We're talking about stability about believers. We're talking about faithfulness of believers. We're talking about nobility of believers. So if here, third class condition means start with this point and work back up. Kat echo means we must firmly grasp hold faith in His promises. This calls for the use of faith. And naturally, your faith is developed by the Word of God, and it calls for promises as the object of your faith. Now, every time you see the word faith, there's always an object. I was taught a long time ago that every time you see the word faith, it pertains to salvation only. And that was in the seminary. But you see, we're talking about believers here. So there is a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that brings salvation. That's the unbeliever. But as a believer, your faith is in the Word of God. And that's claiming the promises of God and resting in there. We'll see a little later on that the Jews failed to do this. One of the things that nullify Christian stability and ability and inner happiness and impact is not claiming the promises of God. That's it. It's so simple that people are looking for some deeper things, and yet that's the deepest thing gone for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Claim the promises of God. So this calls for the use of faith, and it's developed by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it calls for promises, which are the object here. And if we do this, potentially, if we can go on to occupation with Christ, which the word says, constantly considering. That's interesting because the word consider is kata noeo. So if we constantly claim the promises of God, then we will be occupied with the person of Christ. Here's a norm or standard towards the word. Here's a norm or standard of thinking about Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. So when you start concentrating on Jesus Christ, you're occupied with Him, and you move on to stability, and from stability to faithfulness, and then we're in line with Moses and his nobility. We're following his pattern. But notice you must begin with faith in the promises of God, which is a basic technique in the Christian way of life. In other words, there has to be a time in your life as a believer when you start claiming the promises of God. That's where you start. And you can never have stability unless you are constantly claiming the promises of God. Unless you're holding down, as this says, retaining, latching on to God's Word and translate it into your life. If we hold fast, maybe we will, and maybe we won't. And this is a principle that must be emphasized. If is a third-class condition, and it's the first thing you see in this sentence. But back in verse 1, you have an aorist active imperative of the word consider. Here in verse 6, it's an aorist active subjunctive. They both have a relationship, as they both have the prefix kata, which is a compound verb, kata no eo, and kata echo. And this tells a tremendous story. A couple of compound verbs have a correlation between the two of them, and there's a third-class condition in between considering Christ and claiming the promises of God, you have if. And that's the key right there. And it stands right out in the Greek text. And the Greeks could see the whole point here, its potential. The idea being that before you can have stability, you must come to the point of occupation with Christ. This is the self-conscious, this is the soul, which means that the Word must be fed into your soul. But where do you start? You can't learn it overnight. So you have to start somewhere, and the if is where you start. Maybe you will do this, and maybe you won't. Be either positive or a negative attitude. So if is an aorist subjunctive. The subjunctive mood emphasizes potential. And if you will retain or grasp firmly, hold something down, and that which is to be held firmly is faith in the promises of God, not salvation. That's talking about stability of a believer. So stability then begins with faith in the promises of God, which result with occupation with the person of Christ, resulting in stability, resulting in faithfulness, which is required for producing and emphasizing the ability of service. Once more, here's your pattern. Stability begins with faith in the promises of God, which results in occupation with the person of Christ, which results in stability, resulting in faithfulness, which was required for producing nobility of service. And that is your volition. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing. In other words, set your compass. That's the nautical term. This would be telling you to set your compass, due north, whatever it happens to be. And the word confidence is interesting, because it has nothing to do with hope in something. And like this, it's par resia. That's a compound word, too. It means comes from the word pan and rhema. And pan means all, and rhema is speech. And this is God confidence, not self confidence. This confidence or boldness would characterize the speech and behavior of the Jew who was actually a possessor of salvation and not merely a professor of the same. Now, here's a quote that someone had on this passage that is heretical. I'm just going to quote it to show you how far off base some people can get when they come to commentaries. This is not the opinion of this church or our teaching, but I'm reading about a commentary. And it says this, quote, "If these Jews would hold their course in life steadfastly along the lines of their present profession, that would show that they were saved. If they veered away from that course, that would show that they had never been saved, but their profession of Messiah had been not one of the heart, but one of the head, unquote, and heresy. Nine-tenths of the people translate it this way, but it's not that at all. We hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing. Now, the rejoicing shows us a directional concept. This is not just joy in the mentality, but joy with a direction. In your human spirit, for example, you have different categories. We break the categories into three groups. One category, number one, is salvation. Once you've accepted Christ as your eternal Savior, you have inside your human spirit that particular category. You know you're saved. You know you have eternal life. And you know you can't lose it. You have that inside your human soul. You also have what we call phase two or category two concepts, where as a Christian you know that you have to confess your sins in order to be restored back to fellowship, and you have that concept. But there also is a stage three, and stage three is talking about eternity. Stage one is salvation. Stage or phase two is a Christian here on this earth. Stage three is eternity. So you have inside your human spirit, if you have studied the Word of God, something about eternity. And you know that you will be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. You will know there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more death, and you will know that the old things have passed away. You have learned that. When you have this particular category of 2 Corinthians 5:8, being absent from the body and face-to-face with the Lord, then you have perfect confidence. And you're relaxed about it. And see, then your faith in that promise becomes directional. You've just taken a principle, you've claimed it, and now it becomes directional and functional. Faith moves in and takes the word pertinent to eternity, and takes a look at that particular category and says this: my loved one or my friend has no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have passed away. My loved one is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. My loved one has a mansion in heaven. So faith and resting in the promises of God gives stability in one of the most unstable conditions in the world: the death of a loved one. And now you can have perfect confidence and perfect stability. And this is not absence of unpleasant things. This is inner happiness in spite of unpleasant things. So then faith and resting in the promises of God is directional. It takes facets of the plan of God and uses them. And we have a catastrophe. Yet we sorrow not as others which have no hope. No hope, we have hope. Hope is confidence. Hope is confidence of things about eternity. So we have in this passage the rejoicing of the hope. We hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. Hope is, again, doctrines pertaining to eternity. Rejoicing here is not hilarity. It means inner mental happiness. In Job 5, we find out that Job laughed at death. Inner mental happiness produces a stability, which is a lack of hysteria or becoming upset, and is the opposite of instability. When you have stability in a tragedy, such as death, and then immediately this stability has tremendous impact. It shows that you're anchored into something that is absolutely solid in every possible way, and that your happiness does not depend upon that loved one being present with you, even though you may miss the loved one. And it's a terrible gap as far as your social life or your fellowship is concerned. Here's your principle. Your happiness depends upon what you and your loved one have in common. Your loved one is in eternity. You're here in time. What do you have that is absolutely stable? The Word of God. That's what you have. So joy here is not hilarity. For hilarity over the death of a loved one is not a testimony. But this is a calm, relaxed confidence. It's faith in the promises of God being perpetuated through a disastrous situation. Verse 6 says, confidence, rejoicing of hope, and now the word firm. The Greek word firm is the Greek word for stability. They go together, faithfulness and stability. You cannot be faithful unless you're stable. The word for firm is babaios. B-E-B-A-I-O-S. It means secure. It means real. It means reliable. Firm means stabilized unto the end. The end is a believer at the end of stage two. Believer on this earth uses faith in the promises of God, resulting in occupation with Christ. Disaster comes along, the death of a loved one, with the result, as long as you live, you will be confident. You will know that when you depart, you will be with that loved one, and you will see that loved one. In the meantime, you're relaxed. You have inner happiness. You may miss the person, but you have confidence. Your happiness as a Christian depends upon the Word of God, and the living must go on living, and all these things are real to you. The Lord still has a purpose for your life. And that purpose does not include falling apart. It doesn't include hysteria. It doesn't include tantrums, any kind of frustration. Why did God let this happen to me? Why did God let this happen to my loved one? And so forth. The plan of God includes a perfect consistency in these disasters which glorify Him. So the operation of faith is not only a basis for perfect confidence, great personal confidence and stability and inner happiness, but is also the basis of resolving or included in the principle of the unseen angelic conflict. So faith in the promises of God is the victory of Christ applied to everyday living. Faith is a victory. And Israel's failure of the Exodus generation is the subject of the rest of this chapter. They failed in that they failed to claim the promises of God. Therefore, they were an unstable generation. Therefore, they were a generation who were judged. And some of the unfaithfulness and some of the instability of that generation now brought out in verses 7 through 18, enough to finish up the point that's made in chapter 3. So now we have a failure of Israel applied. We started off with the victory of Jesus Christ applied, and how that He was faithful, and so was Moses, and you can be too. Now we have the failure of Israel applied. And we can have victory over the failure of Israel, and that we don't do the same thing they did, which was murmur at the promises of God and never claim them. We have seen Moses, and Moses and Joshua and Caleb were by themselves in the generation that numbered approximately 2 million adult believers. Now, 2 million adult believers, 3 of them got with it. Now, what percentage is that? In other words, a fantastic numbers of believers in a generation, but only 3 stand out in the whole generation. There are only 3 people who were absolutely stabilized. There were 3 people who used their faith in the promises of God consistently. There were 3 people who were great. The rest of them were disciplined. And for 40 years, God disciplined them. They made themselves miserable, and add to that divine discipline, and they're a perfect illustration of an unstable generation being faithless, inconsistent, and using the military, the nautical term, missing the boat. Now, verse 7, we have a quote from the Old Testament. Again, once again, God the Holy Spirit uses some documentation to support His case. Again, He's talking to the believers. In Jerusalem in 67 A.D., He's using an Old Testament principle to get their attention. Verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear His voice. Now this is interesting because the Word of God is called the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is called the Word of God the Father. The Bible is also called the mind of Christ. And now here's a passage that says, the Bible is called the voice of the Holy Spirit. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear His voice. Now, this is a quote from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Now, here's a warning to a generation of Jews, probably in David's day, and the warning is this. Harden not your heart as in the provocation and in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Here's a negative command. Harden not your heart. Now, the word heart is mind. The two words for heart, the Hebrew word is lob, and the Greek word is cardia. Both of them are talking about the mind. Psalm 14, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The word hardening is a constant negative volition, so it's actually volition plus mentality. We can even draw this out. Self-consciousness is a soul. You're aware of yourself and things around you. Mentality is where you think. Volition is where you make your decisions. Emotions where you appreciate things, and your conscience is your norm and standards. So hardening of the heart here naturally is a reference to the mind, and it's the volition and the mind acting together here. So it's negative volition, and it's actual volition plus the mentality of the soul. The word hardening is negative, so the volition of the Jews went negative to the Word of God. And as a result, they didn't have the word piped down into the human spirit, but religion. And legalism came in. And they had a mental attitude sin problem, and they had a false scale of values. What happens when a person who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is not interested in the Word of God? Religion comes in immediately. And legalism comes in. And then there are a lot of mental attitude sin problems, and then they end up with a false scale of values. We see this every day. So, the instability of the Jews is negative volition to the Word of God, and having religion and legalism come in, which is never stabilizing because legalism and religion always change. I was brought up in a certain denomination where you had to do something on Friday, or you couldn't do something on Friday. You had to do something on Wednesday, or you couldn't do something on Wednesday. And since that time, in the last 40 years, they've changed all their policies. Religion is always changing. And legalism is always changing, you know. If you're up north, why, bathing is okay. If you're down south, you're not allowed to go to the beach. You ever notice that? There's a different standards for legalism throughout the country. But you see, Christianity never changes. It's always the same. So he says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. The word provocation is a Hebrew word, a very famous Hebrew word. Meribah. That's the word for provocation. Harden not your heart as in the Meribah. That's an interesting word because it has documentation. And there are two Meribah incidents in the Exodus. One of them is Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. In Exodus 17, verse 1, there was a crisis. There was no water to drink. Yet the place where there was no water to drink, which was a testing for them to exercise their faith in the promises of God, it was a place of refreshment. You say, how do you know that? R-E-P-H-I-D-I-M is the name of the place where there was no water. And Rephidim means refreshment. So standing right here in the place where there was no water, there was an opportunity for them to claim the promises of God in a crisis. Now, the children of Israel had a choice as individuals. They belonged to the Lord. The battle was the Lord's, and the battle still is the Lord's. I think sometimes we slip gears, or one of the little cogs in our spirituality gets worn out, and what we do is we slip out of gear and take it on for ourselves, but the battle is still the Lord's. And if they're to die there, then the Lord will provide dying grace for them. So they can put their faith in the promises of God for water, or else they can complain about the situation. Now, faith in the promises of God is a positive attitude. Complaining is a negative attitude. So we get another principle. If you're positive to the Word of God and you have a crisis in your life, you will claim the promises of God. And if you complain about the situation, then you are not claiming the promises of God, because you can't complain and claim at the same time. Scripture says that the people did chide. C-H-I-D-E. I've heard a guy go on the word chide to teach something, and then he took the Meribah and taught something else. But the word chide is the same word Meribah. Exact same word. One time it's called Meribah, the next time it translated chide, but it's the same word. And Moses said, why do you chide with me? Why do you Meribah with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? They were tempting the Lord to discipline them. People thirsted, and they murmured against Moses. In other words, it's all your fault, Moses. How many times a crisis comes along, and someone always picks out an individual and says it's his fault. The Lord led them there. But now they turn around and says, it's all your fault, Moses. You brought us here to die. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt? To kill us? You mean this was a conspiracy you were plotting against us, Moses? Paranoia. Moses, you're trying to kill us. You brought us here to die. Exodus chapter 17, verse 4. Moses put his faith in the promises of God by crying unto the Lord. The Lord gave him instructions. He called the place Massah and Meribah. Complaining, in other words, they failed. Now the second place where we have it is Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And there's no water, and they gathered themselves against Moses and Aaron. And the people Meribah with Moses in verse 3. And they said there in Numbers chapter 20, verse 3, have you brought us here to die? And that's 39 years later between those two passages. There's no change in 39 years. Some people think that they accept Christ as Savior, and one year they mature giants. There's no change in 39 years. You're not going to change if you're not taking in the Word of God and claiming the promises of God. In other words, from from Exodus 17:1 to Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, there are 39 years. And they are consistent in their instability. They said, this is an evil place. There's no water. And Moses and Aaron put their faith in the promises of God, verse 6. The Lord gave them instructions. Verse 8, he gave them a rod. And a different rock this time. And a different rod this time. And he says, here now, you rebels. Verse 10, after 39 years, Moses got mad. Must we fetch you water? And notice he says, you rebels. And must we fetch you water? Moses smote the rock twice. That was disobedience. But the water came out anyhow, abundantly. Disobedience and water came out abundantly, then, is a picture of the grace of God. God is going to take Moses aside and spank him. And I'll tell you, this is interesting. He never spanked him publicly. Always took him aside. Isn't that interesting? God always takes you aside, never disciplines you publicly. Good principle for children. He said, verse 12, because you believe not. And believe not is the breakdown of faith in the promises of God by a believer. And this is the water of Meribah, which means complaining, chiding, or provocation. Now the rest of the chapter will illustrate how not to do it. Or why did the Jews of the Exodus generation fail? So verse 6 says, so if we retain firmly grasp the confidence. Confidence then is faith in the promises of God. And knowledge of the Word of God applied brings confidence. Stability must have confidence. A person who does not have confidence in the Word of God cannot be stable. You have to know that you can depend upon the Lord for certain things. And that His promises are true and that God keeps His word. You have to know that He is veracity and absolutely perfect. And simply having confidence in Him, and then you'll have perfect stability. Then your stability doesn't depend upon human relationships. It depends upon interrelationships. What your job happens to be, what your status happens to be at any point, has nothing to do with your stability. Your stability is founded on something that is stability itself. That's the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. The world is passing away, the Word remains forever. Therefore, difficulties, trials, tragedies come along. You can be perfectly stabilized because your stability is in a perfect person and a perfect Word, immutability. And use of the Word is faith in His Word, which translates and transfers the Word into the experience of your life constantly. And the stability is this, that heaven and earth shall pass away. There's no stability in heaven. There's no stability in earth. The universe has no stability. Space program, heaven and earth shall pass away. Space program, heaven and earth shall pass away. There's no stability in the space program. It's going to pass. It's going to pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So we have in our possession the only thing that's stable, and it becomes just a matter of merely utilizing it in time. And the issue is, are you going to use it or not? If, then, indicates it is potential, along with the aorist active subjunctive of hold fast, it is strictly potential. So some believers get with it and some don't. Three in the exodus generation out of 2 million. But when you do, the first thing you start with is constantly using faith in the promises of God in all sorts of circumstances. Then you'll have confidence. And the second thing you have is rejoicing. We hold fast confidence, which is knowledge and application of the Word of God, and inner happiness, rejoicing. Now, this is taken, as I said, from Psalm 95, verse 8 and following. And that's where they saw the Lord's faithfulness and Israel's unfaithfulness. Well, next time, we'll take it up right at this point. I think you have the principle firmly fixed in your mind that the difference between successful impact type of believers is a believer who is just claiming the promises of God in different circumstances of life. Our circumstances change periodically. Some people fail the prosperity test, which is one of the most difficult tests to pass. They don't even know they're in prosperity, and they're panicked. Some people pass the impoverished stage. Circumstances change, but the Word of God never changes. All we have to do as believers in every circumstances of our life is claim the promises of God for that particular circumstance. There isn't a human solution. There is already prepared for us a divine solution. So the only thing we're told to fear is not claiming the promises of God, which is found in the book of Hebrews. And when you don't claim the promises of God, then you don't go into God's rest for your life. He has a rest for you in time. And that's claiming the promises of God, and He will give you the rest that is necessary. So we'll take it up next time, right at this particular point. Father, we thank You once again for the privilege and the opportunity of studying the Word of God. We're thankful for God the Holy Spirit's inspiration that He can take something like 67 A.D. to Jews that are bottled up in Jerusalem, teach them something about the Exodus generation, the failure and the successes, name names, places, and times, and make it applicable to us in the 20th century. We know that this wisdom is not of the human race, that this is Your wisdom. We're thankful we've sat under the Word this evening, and how apropos it is for our every circumstance. Help us to always rejoice in the stability that we have from claiming the promises of God. We thank You for it. In Christ's name, amen.